Well, now we have the great opportunity and privilege to come to God's Word and hear it read and hear it preached. So this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me or activate your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. That's Mark chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 35 through 41. So Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And before we read God's Word and attune our hearts and our minds to it, let's go to God again in prayer. Let's pray. Our great and heavenly Father, we thank You that You are God over all. Lord, You but spoke and created all things. You are God and we are simply Your creatures. And Lord, we are rebellious creatures and it is our sin that we are owed nothing but Your wrath, and how faithful You are and how loving You are that You would send Your Son to die for us. And Lord, we thank You that You're not a silent God, but that You speak to us, and that You speak to us this morning by Your Word, through Your Spirit. Lord, give us faith that we might receive it. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might see who You are and how You work, that we might embrace Jesus Christ more and more. We pray for the distractions of our lives that we've had in the last weeks and months and years, that right now we might be able to set them aside, that we might attune our ears to be hearers and doers of Your Word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. People of God, hear God's Word for us this day. On that day, when evening had come, He said, that is, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking in the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" May God bless His Word. Have you ever been in an unexpected storm? Have you ever been in a situation in life where you felt out of control unexpectedly? Perhaps if you've ever been in a car accident, you know what I'm talking about. You're just driving along and all of a sudden you're out of control. Something hits you or you hit someone else. You weren't expecting that trial. Perhaps you get a medical bill or another type of bill in the mail and your finances really weren't expecting this. And how are you going to deal with it? Or perhaps a sudden broken relationship, a sudden death or illness of someone very dear. Have you ever been on the phone and after you got off the phone, you didn't know if you should just spring to action or just sit there and cry? It was an unexpected phone call with unexpected news. Well, some of you maybe can reflect back in your life and you can think back in a time in your life where I felt overwhelmed and I didn't know what to do, but God's brought me through that. But some of you, right now, find yourself presently overwhelmed with confusion, hurt, and other circumstances of life. You see, we face many unexpected and overwhelming storms in life that seek to overwhelm us and overtake us. You see, and life is full of unexpected events, isn't it? And in a sense, we should be expecting the unexpected, but we never really do until those moments come. So the question is not to avoid these situations, because that's an impossibility. My sermon this morning is not going to be to tell you how to avoid unexpected circumstances. But when the storm comes in life, when the unexpected situation, when that unexpected phone call or bill or accident comes in life to you, what will you do? What have you done, I should ask? How will you respond? Do you shut down and try to simply ignore the mess you find yourself and hopefully it goes away? Or do you get frustrated? Do you get angry at others and lash out at them? Or you just feel sad and depressed and allow yourself to believe that no one else has it as difficult as you do right now? Or do you respond to the unexpected storm? As my hope and prayer for you and for me is that when we have these unexpected storms in life, to respond by faith in God, who is both absolutely in control of all things and is absolutely good and loving. So our text this morning addresses that question. The disciples encounter an unexpected storm, right? Literally, an unexpected storm, a massive storm on the Sea of Galilee that actually threatens their very life. Well, what should they do? How should they respond to the unexpected storm? Well, I think the text tells us clearly what to do, what they should do, what we should do in unexpected storms of life, literal or not. We ought to have faith. We ought to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And there's going to be 3 points. If you're taking notes, there's going to be 3 points that show us why we should have faith in Jesus Christ in unexpected storms. We ought to have faith in Jesus because of what He does, because of who He is, and third, because of how He cares. Okay, so first, let's consider how we ought to have faith in Jesus in unexpected storms because of what He does. It had actually been a very long day for Jesus and the disciples. If you read the context, Jesus has been teaching on a boat offshore. He's probably been teaching all day with His disciples, teaching. Jesus has been to the crowds. And then afterwards, He tells us here that He takes His disciples aside now for a private tutorage, private instruction. Jesus takes His disciples. And then finally in our text, as the day comes to an end, they gather in a boat and they cross the Sea of Galilee. Right? They're in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. And now we're told they didn't suspect the storm that they're about to face. They didn't know their faith was about to be tested. The Sea of Galilee is located in a valley surrounded by hills, and cool currents would often come down from those mountains and hills and collide with the hotter air above the seas. And that would create these rushes of winds, and they're unpredictable at the Sea of Galilee. Violent winds would begin to whip about the sea, causing a fury of high waves crashing over the bows of any boat that happens to be on the sea at that time. The storm is referred to as a great wind or a whirlwind in verse 37. If you look at Matthew's account of this, Matthew even describes the storm as a great sea quake. Matthew describes this account as an earthquake on the sea. This must have been a great storm, because many of the apostles are experienced fishermen. They're familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They're experienced fishermen, and we're told that they're terrified. And I want you to notice one thing here. Notice that Christ's service, serving Christ, does not exempt His servants from storms. Right? You hear the disciples, they're following Jesus. They're attending to His ministry. They're testifying about Jesus Christ. They love Jesus, don't they? They're following Him. They loved Him, but we see here the men tossed up and down by the storm, endangered of even being drowned. Their lives are even in danger. So they frantically wake up Jesus and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And you see right away a contrast here between their behavior and Jesus' behavior toward God and the situation they find themselves. The disciples are frantic, right? They're full of fear. But Jesus is calm, not afraid of the situation they find themselves in. And Jesus isn't facing a different storm, is He? Jesus is facing the exact same storm, the exact same situation the disciples are facing, the exact same trial. But we see two very different responses. The boat and the waves are threatening to bring the ship down. And Jesus rebukes the wind. He rebukes the wind, and we're told that the sea, He told the sea to be silent, and at once there is peace. In a regular storm, after the winds maybe have stopped, there continues to be some waves thrashing about here and there. The sea is still agitated for a time, but not here. When Jesus says, "Peace, be still," immediately there's peace. There's calm, there's tranquility, there's safety. You see, the power of Jesus' voice reached the very elements. He had the power to stop the storm. He speaks to the waves and they obey Him. He's greater than the disciples had ever imagined. He exercises control, they've seen now, over audiences, of sicknesses, of demons, of death. And now Jesus shows His power over the elements of the world. So why don't the disciples have faith when they've seen and heard all the things Jesus has done? Right? The disciples have seen Jesus do a lot of things. They've seen Him do a lot of miracles. So why are they so terrified? Don't they know what Jesus is capable of doing? Why are they so afraid? Well, fear causes us to forget, doesn't it? Fear causes us to forget, like a soldier who is frightened in battle will forget everything he's been trained to do, forget how to use the gun that he's spent months learning to use. Fear causes us to forget. Even when Israel is fleeing from Egypt, God has just performed all these miracles, these wonderful things, and now they're terrified that the Egyptians will get them because they have already forgotten. Their fear has allowed them to forget the miracles and the wonders and the providence and the love of God. The disciples, too, have forgotten everything Jesus has done, and so they're terrified. And we do the same, don't we? I know God has been in control and good since the foundation of the world, we might say. I know God is good and I believe He's in control. But when we see the wave of a trial before us, we forget. Well, we get fearful and somehow we think then for the first time in all of history that God now has forgotten to care about us. That somehow that He's forgotten the situation that I'm in, that maybe He's left us once for all of eternity. Somehow He's forgotten the relationship He set us in. Or somehow now He's lost all of His power because of the situation we find ourselves in. Well, you see here, Jesus reveals His power. He reveals His power over all things, creation, circumstances, all of it included. There is no storm, including this one here, that is too great for Jesus to say, "Peace, be still," and there is peace and there is calm. He controls them all. Everything, every storm, every situation in your life, He is working out to bring Himself glory and to work it out for your good, to grow your faith. Because their faith here needs to be strengthened, right? It needs to be strengthened before the miracle occurs, right? Because they're fearful of the storm, and their faith needs to be strengthened after the storm. They'd been frightened by the storm, but right, what are they afraid of after the storm? What are they filled with fear about? They're filled with terror because they're in the presence of the one who had suddenly and completely stilled the storm. They're fearful in two different ways. They're fearful of the storm, and now they're afraid of Jesus. Who is this one that with a word silenced the seas? You see, we should have faith in Jesus because of what He does. He is powerful. He is in control of all things and can silence any storm with but a word. Secondly, we see, not only should we have faith because of what Jesus does and is able to do, but because of who He is. And that's what the disciples ask, don't they? That they see Jesus' power. They see what He does, what He's able to do. And they ask themselves, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus who's able to silence the storm with but a word? Who can this be, they say. Well, that's the question of mankind, right? Then the answer, how you answer that question determines where your soul will go. Who is this Jesus? Well, Jesus is God and man in one person forever. Jesus is God and man in one person forever. And we see that here. We see that He's God. It is God who made the sea, and it is God alone who controls it. A couple psalms point us to those truths. In Psalm 107, verses 23 through 26, it says, "Those who go down in the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths." Another is in Psalm 89, which says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, You still them." In the creation account, we are told that the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And God controlled it. There's an image here of chaotic waters, right? And by God, without struggle or difficulty, creates and shapes according to His will at the creation account. And He simply speaks. It emphasizes that the ease of creation and simply words and breath are the most effortless actions a man could do. We see that creation, and now, here in this text, nature knew the voice of His Maker. Nature knew the voice of the Maker who before time spoke and created all things, now speaks to calm the waters. Nature knew the voice of His Maker. Jesus' power reveals He is God. He is the one who spoke all things into existence. Jesus is not part God or one-third God. He is God. Jesus possesses and demonstrates power that only God has. And we're told that that the demons recognize who Jesus is. "What have You to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The disciples' fear quickly changes from the storm to Jesus because He demonstrates that He's Almighty God. That's why they're afraid, because they see now He's Almighty God. He has the power over all creation. It's God alone who can bring such a sudden and radical change to bring peace and calm to the storm. Though our storms may be great in life, though our temptations great in life and tears many, it's nothing if Christ is at our side and He is the one that speaks peace to our situation, to our hearts, greater is He that is for us than all things or all nations or all people or all circumstances that are against us. If He is with us, there is peace, there is calm, there is safety. By a single word, He can stop any storm. He's all glorious. He cannot be defeated. It should be obvious that Jesus is God. He has been God from all of eternity. But Jesus has not always been man. Though we believe, and the scriptures make clear, He is both God and man in one person forever. And here we see in our text that Jesus is also man. We believe that in the incarnation that occurred 2,000 years ago. Right? He's man. He had a body like ours. He was hungry and He thirsted. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He knows the trials of man, right? He's in the same circumstance as the disciples. He experienced what they're experiencing. It's important to remember that Jesus is truly man. Hebrews reminds us He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be human in order to pay the penalty for humans. He remains still man in His heavenly body, and it's important to remember that not only was Jesus man on earth, but He still remains man in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. For if He is not still man in heaven, how could we have comfort knowing that He can fully sympathize with us? He can sympathize and be a faithful high priest and know that we are going and know what we're going through, because not simply because He was a man, but because He still is a man, both God and man in heaven. And He is a faithful and merciful and sympathizing high priest. So we ought to have faith because we worship the God-man forever, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, not only because of what He does and because who He is, thirdly, we see we ought to have faith because of how Jesus cares. We often feel like these disciples, if we're honest, if we think about the situation that we have in life often, that somehow that God is not aware of our circumstances. That God's a busy guy, we think, and you know, little old me, and maybe God is he's busy doing something else, maybe, and He's just forgotten about me. Or maybe God does care, but He just doesn't have the power to help. We think that somehow that God is not aware, or that He's not watching. Maybe God is asleep and we have to wake Him up. God, wake up and look at what's happening in my life. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Wake up and help me. Wake up, Jesus, and help me. We're like the disciples often, aren't we? And usually when we go through any circumstance, a tough time in life, there are two things usually that we will doubt God on. We will usually either doubt that God is in control or that He's good. If you find yourself in a difficult situation, in an unexpected storm in life, usually one of those two things you will be tempted to doubt God on. Either that He's in control or that He's good. It's easy, we think, to think that we get the B plan of life because of our past sins or decisions. And we can think, well, I really deserve that because of my past sin. And I don't really deserve God to bless me. And I can understand if He's forgotten me or He doesn't want to use His power to help me. Because if God really loved me, if God really was in control, we think, if God was really good, we might say, my life wouldn't look like this. I would have a lot more money if God loved me. I might have a perfect relationship with my spouse or children, and if God was really in control and my children would do everything I said when I first said it, if God really loved me, if He was really in control, God would do these things for me. I wouldn't have this baggage that affects my personality if God really loved me. Well, when you find yourself in a time of trial, I want you to stop, maybe even now, and stop. Think about today whether you're tempted to either doubt God's sovereignty, that He's in control, or do you doubt His goodness, that He really loves you in Christ. The disciples, they go to Jesus for help, right? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to go to Jesus for help. He can help. But the difficulty, and I think the tragedy I think we find, is not that they go to Jesus, but it's how they go to Jesus. It's in the spirit of what they said and their claim that Jesus does not care for them. As if Jesus didn't care what happened to His disciples. Do we mean so little to You, Jesus? With death in our face, how can You sleep? Don't You care? Don't You care, God, about our lives and our circumstances? Jesus, don't You care about us? I think an interesting thing in the Gospel of Mark is that those are the first words recorded from the disciples' lips in the Gospel of Mark. Don't You care, Jesus? I think that's telling. Fear that awakens faith is not in itself faulty, but here it goes too far. You would have thought and would have loved, and for our souls, that we might say, and the disciples might say, in the midst of this trial, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because You are with me. And Jesus is with us by His Spirit, and they were with Him. Jesus was with them physically. But they didn't realize who Jesus was. The very fact that God had become man and was with them on a boat shows that He cares. They didn't realize what He came to do. That He would be betrayed. That He would be beaten. And then He would be nailed to a cross so that they could live and have life eternal. They certainly had no idea how much He cared. Because if they knew, they would not have asked such a ridiculous question. Jesus, don't You care? The incident here on the Sea of Galilee is actually, I believe, foreshadowing what's going to happen at the cross. If you look at Scripture, water and waves are often associated with a death and oppression, things opposing God. Water often has that picture, particularly in the Old Testament, of things in opposition to God. And so if we look at that, Jesus now looks death, looks the waves and all that seek to overwhelm His children, His beloved church. And He says, no, you will not have these because I love them. I care for them. They are mine. But you see what happens at the cross. The great calming of the storm. The great calming of the storm of death. The great calming of the storm of our burden of sin that would seek to overwhelm us and have the wrath of God crush us came at the price of His death. He would allow the waters to overwhelm Him. He would allow death to crush Him. The water and waves would overtake Him so that the waves of death would not overtake us. His death was for all our unfaithfulness. His death was for all the times when we think that He does not love us. His death for the times when He thinks that He doesn't have power to help us. For all the times when we think that Jesus does not care about us, He died for our sins. All the times we have turned from God and sought to help ourselves. The disciples thought of nothing but the present peril they find themselves in, and we do no better. We have cried out to God, "Don't you care? Don't you care about my marriage? Don't you care about the relationships I'm in, or my finances, or my health, or my loved ones? Don't you care, God?" But let those words never be heard from our lips and our mouths again. He went through hell for you. He cares. He cares that he gave His life as a ransom for many. He gave His life for yours. He cares. Jesus says to His disciples, as I say to you, where is your faith? What is the benefit of trusting if you will only trust your master, if you will only trust Jesus in sunshine, but not in storms? If the disaster or distress of your life grows to such a height to almost overwhelm you, let us and let ourselves know and believe that there's divine purpose in whatever we're facing. That there is design in our sufferings, in our trials. Our faith is being tested. And let us prove successful. God is in control of all things, of every storm, literal or not. Those who continue to face a storm now in life, know this, that His grace is sufficient for you. Believe that one day, eventually, the storm will be calm forever, perfectly. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The Scriptures and God never promises that our lives would be empty of trial, of storms, of pain, of disappointment. But Jesus calls you, He calls me, He calls us all to faith now in the storms that you're going through and will go or even have gone through. He calls you to faith. He is watching. He knows. He cares. But for you, hear me, who do not know Jesus Christ, know this, that the storm of God's judgment is coming upon you, and you will be overwhelmed. You will be crushed in that day. Your greatest need is not your health. Your greatest need is not a spouse. Your greatest need is not your finances or to be popular or whatever you might think it might be. Your greatest need is to be delivered from the wrath of God that is coming upon you and has already been accomplished and taken upon Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection. And if you would simply but put your faith in Him, the great calming of the storm will cease. If God will provide for your greatest need, that is, that your sins be pardoned, that you have peace and pardon in Jesus Christ, your greatest need has been taken care of in Jesus Christ, that your sins have been pardoned, will God then not provide for us much, much more for the lesser needs of life? He will provide. He knows what you're going through. He knows the situation you're in, and He is in control, and He loves you. He provides for your every need, and He has done so in Jesus Christ. Horatio Spafford, and this is maybe a familiar story to you, Horatio Spafford, in the 19th century, lost his four daughters when an ocean liner sank in the Atlantic, and only his wife survived, and sending him a message to his wife saying, "Saved alone." And here we see Horatio Spafford, a storm of his life that would seemingly overwhelm him. But what did he write as he contemplated what happened? And many of you know this first stanza of this hymn that tells us much, as does the choir to this well-known, the chorus of this well-known hymn. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, today, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He does, because of who He is, and especially because of how He cares. Let's pray. Our Father, we sink deep in the mire of storms and waves and horror and in distress. Lord, help us. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to throw ourselves absolutely and wholly on You. In our distress, let us not forget that You order everything, every event, every circumstance, and that you bring real good to seeming evil. Lord, help us to remember that we have never been forsaken by You because Christ was forsaken on our behalf. Lord, I thank You that You hear us, and because for a moment that You didn't hear Your Son, that You might now always hear our prayers and love us. Lord, help us to press on in hope, longing to live our lives spent for Jesus Christ. Let us be people with great faith in our Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, we have the great privilege now to come to the Lord's table. Our Lord Jesus Christ purchased life and peace for us so that now we have this visible sign and seal of our peace with God, that we can now sit around the table with Him and have fellowship with Him. It pictures the eternal feast that is waiting for us in heaven. If I can ask the elders who are going to be helping to serve the elements to come forward. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Our Lord Jesus instituted this supper to be an ordinance observed by His church until He comes again. Now, this is not a re-sacrificing of Christ. This is a remembrance of His once and for all sacrifice on our behalf. But also know that this is not a mere memorial. This is a means of grace by which, by faith and through the Spirit, God feeds His people So it's my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all of you who are right with Christ's church and who are baptized and who are a member of a church that professes the true gospel of Jesus Christ to come. But if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting and resting upon Jesus as your Savior, or seeking to live a life of godliness before Him, then I ask you, I plead with you, allow the elements to pass by. But that warning that I give is not aimed to you who have a humble and contrite heart, as if this supper were for those who are without sin. In fact, we're told that the Lord's Supper is for sinners only. You're only allowed to come to this table if you're a sinner. In fact, you only come to this table in a worthy manner when you recognize that you are unworthy and that you need Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is medicine for poor, weak, and weary souls. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the Lord and find peace and rest and refreshment for your weak and weary soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God of all good. We praise You for this means of grace that You give us. Lord, we thank You that You have prepared a feast for us, an eternal feast. And though we are unworthy to sit down as Your guests, we rest and we hide ourselves in the righteousness and the merits of Jesus Christ. Lord, by Your Spirit, enliven our faith that we might rightly and discern and see our Savior, that we might better rest in Him. Lord, as we hold these elements, let us be reminded of Christ giving His body for us. Let us be reminded of His blood spilt for us and cleansing us and remembering how His great sacrifice calmed the greatest storm of Your wrath, that we might have peace, that we might have safety and pardon. Lord, let us draw near to You and now testify before a watching world, even as we gather this day, that we gladly love and receive Jesus Christ to be our strength, nourishment, and our delight. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.